Acts 20:24. If you'll take your Bible, find that one verse there. Acts 20:24. I want to speak on the subject of finishing well. Finishing well. And many of these applications are perhaps primary to the senior citizens, but so many of them are practical, down-to-earth, sensible things for all of us. So I believe that there'll be lessons in it that God will speak to all of our hearts about as we look at it. Acts 20:24, beautiful verse. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, that I might finish my course with joy. That's a good thought, isn't it? That we would finish our course with joy. What a legacy for believers, Christians, who have lived their life, all of their life, for the glory of God, stayed in church, served the Lord, kept their testimony, and done the right things. What a legacy to leave. To be able to say and know that as you are going to meet the Lord, that you've lived the right kind of life. Not a life that's perfect, but a life that is a life of peace, and you can know in your heart that you've served the Lord properly and served Him to the best of your ability until the very last day. That should be a goal of everybody in here. What a legacy. Now, there are some young people that finish well. I have buried more teenagers than I have wanted to in my ministry. I'm thinking of one young man who was about 16, who was a member of our church, a good, godly, sweet, precious Christian young man. He went out to got in a boat by his house in a pond. You'd call it a tank here in Texas. And was by himself, fell out of the boat, and drowned. He finished well because that was his time. It was up. But he lived for the Lord. He got saved at an early age and served the Lord. I remember one of our ladies in Indiana, and she had two precious little girls. And she was in her 40s, I believe in her 40s. And Donna was a sweet Christian. She was always in church, always serving the Lord, always doing what God wanted her to do, and had a great Christian family. And yet she passed away, went home to be with the Lord with cancer. It was a very difficult time, but she went on home to be with the Lord. She finished well. Even though she finished in her 40s, she finished well. So we never know when it's going to be. But what we do know, what we should know, is that we are finishing well whenever it's going to be. We need to be living in such a way that we know we're going to finish well. Now, there are some that just don't finish well. I have seen too many of those. I've seen too many pastors who did great for years, many years, did tremendous, had great works, big works. I know of some who did not finish well. At the latter part of their ministry, after having such a great ministry, they messed up morally. And some of them messed up financially. These are true stories. That doesn't mean all preachers are bad or that all are going to mess up, but some just do not finish well. I'm thinking of one man now that had two of the largest churches in the United States at one time, moved from one to another. If I called the names of the churches, most everybody here would know the churches. But he finished not well. He finished by having an immoral affair and then by hooking up a hose to his car and running it into his car and gassing himself to death. He did not finish well. That's sad, isn't it? And I'm sorry that he did not finish well and others that didn't finish well. But we can finish well. By the way, even if you have failed, you can still finish well. Some people say, well, I've failed, and that's it. I'll never outlive that. I'll never finish well. I've known some who have failed that have finished well. They repented. They got it right. And God began to use them again in a tremendous way. Some lay people, some that were Christian servants. They finished well. Don't say just because you fail that you cannot finish well. Now that doesn't mean live carelessly. That's not an encouragement to live carelessly. Hezekiah had a son by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh, after he followed his dad, like a lot of children do, they sort of want to prove who they are or something, I guess, in their independence. Not all of them, but some. And they step outside of what their parents had taught them. And Manasseh was that way. He had a 55-year reign. He was mean. He was wicked. He was evil. He led the people. Hezekiah led them in the right way, and he led them in a wrong way. But he repented. After 55 years in that position, he repented, got his heart right with God, and tried to undo many of the things that he had done and accomplish many of those things. I'm simply saying God can still use you even if you have failed. Some of you have failed, and nobody else knows how badly you have failed. Only you and God know how terribly you have failed. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God will forgive you if you'll repent and turn to Him, and you can go on and God can use you. Now here's some very practical. We're just going to hit this very practical tonight. It's not pop psychology. It's good stuff that comes right out of the Bible that will help us understand it. We need to, as we think about finishing well, we need to handle change with grace and foresight. Handle change with grace and foresight. How you end up, it depends a whole lot on how you handle the changes that come along in your life. And there will be many changes. You know, you start out, you're single. And then, if you want to, hopefully, you get married. Then after you get married, children come along as a general rule. Then after that, the children, and then they go off and get married. And then you become grandparents. Wonderful, wonderful calling in life to be a grandparent. And maybe you peak at the top of your job, and then it begins to go downhill from there. Those things happen. You've climbed the ladder and you got to the top, now you got to come back down. That's just all part of life. Now I want to give you about 7 or 8 adjustments here that I think are important as we go down the road of life. And one of those is as we are dealing with physical decline. We're going to have to deal with that. I don't like to admit that, but you're going to have to deal with that. And you can fight it all you want to. But it's going to come along. And you would be wise to acknowledge that it's coming and acknowledge it gratefully. Not give up, but acknowledge that physical decline is just part of life. You know, you go to these high school reunions. People walk up to you and they say, "You hadn't changed a bit." And I'm thinking, why do you want to lie like that? I know I've changed. When I married my wife, I weighed 143 pounds. Beloved, I have changed. I want to promise you, I have changed. But I did it. This is pulpit protector, and I have to be careful. And so that's wise. You have to have that kind of thing, you know. But brother, I have changed. I look at some of these tracks of these preachers, and they have their 1940 pictures on them, you know, and their website. And I'm wondering, that's not the guy I saw at the fellowship meeting the other day. Far from being that. But change is going to come. It's going to happen. When we got married, I weighed 143 pounds, had a flat top, skinny as a rail. I'm not going to say anything about my wife while I'm preaching tonight. I remember one time we had a youth director, and that couple had been married a while. They were working in the church, and then they took us to their home for something. And I kept wondering, I wonder why he married her. I wonder why he married her. She's really not that good looking. I'm just being honest about it. You wouldn't be honest about it. We got to their home, and I saw their wedding picture, and I said, no wonder he married her, man. She was a knockout then. Now, I said I wasn't talking about my wife. You understand? I think she's still a beautiful lady. I just want to clear the air. I want to be sure that the air is clean. You hear this sometimes. I don't feel old. And sometimes I think I don't feel old mentally, but I know my body. And other people say, I remember the last time I played football, tackle football, with the young married couples class in Indiana. I still have a broken, messed up rib right here. It bulges right there. And they were videotaping it, and I didn't know it. Boy, I thought I was doing well. Two guys came and plowed me over and liked to kill me. I got up and shook it off. Then later on, they said, "You want to see yourself on the video?" And I said, "Yeah, yeah." Boy, when I saw it, I said, "That's pitiful." And I haven't played tackle football since that time. I had to finally understand it's time to quit. It's time to give it up. I've even given up basketball in the last couple of deals. I may get back in there some, but I don't know about that. What I like to do is when we're playing basketball with our young guys is grab them by the jersey and yank them backward. And they don't know what to do with the preacher. What do you do with the preacher? You know, they say, "Preacher!" You know, and I see them talking and say, "He pulled me, he jerked me back like that." That's Indiana basketball, right? You know, it's called dirty basketball. I'm told that at age 30, that's when you begin to deteriorate. I don't want to make any of you depressed, but that's what I'm told. But we'd be wise to admit gracefully and gratefully and responsibly that that's just a part of it. And by the way, it is not a disgrace to age. Amen? It is not a disgrace to age. The Bible says a lot of good things about people. In fact, King Rehoboam, he was told to listen. If he'd have listened to the older people that were giving him instructions, he wouldn't have made the dumb mistake that he made. We ought to capitalize on the wisdom of our senior saints. Brother, they've been down the road. They've been through the trials. They've been through the battles. They know what it's about. Listen to them, young couples. And the Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women, and the older men are to teach the younger men. We're supposed to do that and to be the kind of people they can look up to and do such a thing. Proverbs 20:29. Listen to this. I like this. The glory of young men is their strength. We know that's true. They like to bulk up and let you know, and they'll wear a tight t-shirt just so you can see their abs and their muscles and all of that. Brother Richmond, I don't do that. We don't want to embarrass anybody, but at any rate. But listen to this. And the beauty of old men is the gray hair. Amen? The beauty. I'm getting more beautiful all the time. By the way, some of you rascals are covering up your beauty. Shame on you. Brother Darren, is that your real hair and real color? Yeah, you're young enough to get away with it. Dark. I used to have hair like that one time, almost that dark. But it is something that God gives us. Every day is a gift from God, and we ought to thank God for it. Now, you say, I don't mind getting old. It beats the alternative. And somebody says, "Well, yeah, but heaven, it beats heaven." Well, no, not technically. I'm prepared to go. I am very prepared to go. I'm just not ready yet. All right? And most of you aren't either. I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. But I feel like I have something else to do down here, and that God wants me to do something else down here. And so I'm ready to keep on living and to serve the Lord and try to have a heart of gratitude. By the way, when you're aging, don't get grumpy. Lady said, "Did you wake up grumpy this morning?" She said, "No, I let him sleep as long as he wanted to." Sometimes we get old, we get grumpy. We don't need to do that. Another thing is to live one day at a time. That's good for anybody. Just live one day at a time. The Bible says that every day has enough trouble in that day. Don't borrow trouble from the next day or the day down the road. Don't be sitting around morbidly thinking about how bad it's going to be down the road. Because God every day is going to supply whatever that need is for you in that day. all the way to the rapture of death, he will be there with us to supply every need during that hour. And then I think it's wise to keep active. Keep active. The older we get, we have a tendency to choose the path of least resistance. That's not a good idea. We need to stay active, and one of the best ways to stay active is serve God through the local New Testament church. There's plenty to do for God through the local New Testament church to do that. And then coping with vocational disappointment. We look at accomplishments and dollar marks. And if we don't have those great accomplishments, and we don't make all that money when we come down later in life, we get to the time maybe of retirement, then we feel like maybe we have failed. God doesn't look at it that way. God is not looking at it that way. You see, God doesn't love us because we have great accomplishments or because we have a lot of money. God loves us because God loves us. We're his children, and he loves us tonight. And he wants to bless us, and everybody should have that realization. You may not have been the most a person that we would call it activism or materialistic and achieved all of those goals, but that's all right. God still loves you. Your value has nothing to do with being rich and famous to God. It has to do with your heart and your willingness to serve him. How surrendered are you to God? God's not looking at all those other things. He just wants you to serve him. Be real. Be a Christian. Be Christ-like. That's what he wants us to do. And then adjust to family change. There's some of the changes that are going to come. You know, one of the most beautiful pictures is a sweet family around the dinner table where they take the picture, mom and dad, two or three kids, eating supper. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And that lasts for a while, but it doesn't always last. It changes. It does change. And sometimes, of course, in a matter of time, different times, our children become self-sufficient. That's normal. Sometimes it's time for them to get out of the house. And sometimes, mother, it's time for you to let them out from under your skirt. Amen? To let them go out on their own and to do the right thing. And to do the normal thing and the thing God has called them to do. Leading on through all of that to the grandparent stage or whatever. Just get ready for it. Prepare for it. It's going to come. It's natural. That happens. And don't let it throw you. Just know that that's part of life. That's just the way it is. And then I could say in the marriage relationship, whenever your children, you have an empty nest or whatever, don't, first of all, when they're born to you, don't start neglecting each other. Mothers and dads, husbands and wives. You have an equal responsibility not only to care for those children, but to care for each other's needs. And husbands should love their wives, and wives should love their husbands. And all through that, you should not let... Sometimes there comes bitterness in the family because maybe the dad begins to spend so much time with the son and an inordinate amount of time with him and neglects the wife, and vice versa, those things happen. I don't think that is a wise thing. I don't think that's keeping with Ephesians chapter 5, actually. And so we have to be sure that there is a closeness. But then when the children are gone, stay close. Stay close. And be kind to one another. And communicate. You know, one of the biggest problems that people have, when I have to counsel them, one of the biggest problems they have is they don't communicate. They'll sit across from my desk and he'll say that, and she'll say, "I didn't know that." And in a minute, she'll say something, he'll say, "Well, I didn't realize that." And I'm sitting there thinking, don't you ever talk? You know, don't you spend some time? You'd be surprised how little time husbands and wives spend together communicating. And guys, sometimes turn the crazy football game off and the baseball game and the sports and sit down there and talk to your wife and spend some time with her. And wives, I don't know what y'all watch. I'm not real sure. As the world spurns or whatever it is. But I don't even know if that's on anymore. The Edge of Day, The Edge of Night, The Edge of Time, The Restless, The Young and Restless. I don't know. The old and, cantankerous. I don't know what you watch, but at any rate, you know, spend some time with each other. By the way, you never know when they walk out the door but what it'll be the last trip. You think they're going to come back that night. You don't know for sure. So always spend some time. Pray, communicate, pray together. I tell when I talk to those who are going to get married and I'm counseling them, I say there's one thing if you'll pray together every day, you'll have a hard time staying mad at each other. You cannot get on your knees together at night, and this is not always possible with everybody, but you can't do it and get on your knees together and be mad at each other and ready to cut each other's throat and get on your knees and start praying. You're going to work that thing out because you're going to know your prayer is not going to get out of the bedroom or wherever you're praying. It's just not going to get out of there. You've got to do it. Then there's the parent-offspring relationship. There's some bumper stickers you see a lot. I see a lot of funny bumper stickers. I saw one a while back said, "Wife and dog missing, reward for the dog." I thought that was terrible. Yeah, it's awful. I don't know who his wife is, but she probably ought to get a 9mm and teach him a lesson or two. But there's some bumper stickers like, "I love being a grandparent." Some of you have seen those. Some of you may have that on there. Or, "The greatest thing is being a grandparent." Some say something like this, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." I like that one. I know Brother Rigsby likes that one. "I'm spending my children's inheritance." We need to be easy to love in that latter relationship. And parents, senior citizens, we don't need to be domineering and nosy and trying to run everybody else's business. I don't need to do it. You don't need to do it. You need to let God handle that. You pray for them. If they ask for your advice, give it to them. But don't think that you've got all the answers and you're going to run everything the way you want it. That's not the best thing to do. But be easy to love. Be easy for them to love you. And most of the time, they're going to want to love you. I always want to bring this up. If you have offspring, you have your offspring, your parents in a nursing home, for Christ's sake, don't neglect them. Some of the most neglected people in the world are people in nursing homes. And I see it more than I want to, where we're so busy doing this and we're so busy doing that. And they'll just go get them in the nursing home and leave them and seldom ever go by, seldom ever go see them, and sometimes even neglect them when they're in the hospital. Don't do that. God says, I think that that's in principle something in the Word that is not good. And then adapt to retirement. Some people have a hard time adapting to retirement. That doesn't mean staying home, staying in bed. You know, some people say, "Man, if I can just retire, I can stay home, sleep to 10 o'clock. I hope you'd be bored with that about day one or two. You might think you wouldn't be, but I would hope that you might be. But you have to do that. Now, some people retire and they just determine, "I'm going to be bored now until I die. I'm just going to be bored. I'm retired now and I'm going to be bored." That's a terrible attitude to have. You retire, don't get bored. Do something. You say, "What can I do?" Well, let me give you a good word, a good strong word for retired people: others. 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 You're in a great position so that you can go serve the Lord, and one of the best ways to serve the Lord is by serving others. It's a great thing to do that. Serve others and have devotions, enjoyable activities, and especially helpful service, and it's good to keep a learning mind. And then preparing for the death of a spouse. And I thought about leaving this out, and then I thought, no, this is real. This is life. This is instruction from the Word of God. And the older you get, obviously the probability of death is nearer. We know that. That's just a fact of life. It's just a fact of the Word of God. It is appointed unto man once to die. We know that we have an appointment with that. Don't let it surprise you. I mean, we're going to face death someday unless Christ comes in our lifetime. And I know all of us prefer that. I prefer the rapture. Be honest about it. I'd rather have the rapture than the other, I believe. I'd rather have that. But I want to encourage you, make preparations. And by the way, you young couples, start while you're young doing this. Make preparations. By the way, all the people that die are not older people. I've been called on a Sunday morning to go to a house close to the church where two people were killed at 1 o'clock in the morning. They had three children left. Two people killed, husband and wife, coming home, and they were killed. They had no preparations for those children. No preparations as to who got them. And the grandparents, you'd say, well, the grandparents, they can go get them. They naturally ought to get them. No, let me tell you something. I went through that whole deal with them in the courts. And CASA, C-A-S-A, if you work for them, I'm sorry, but they're not my friends. And some of the other deals, and I remember they sent the grandparents. I was there at the home when the lady came to interview the grandparents to see if they were fit to keep the grandchildren. Nobody had made any arrangements. These were godly people. They were in our church all the time. They had good funds. They had good money. They had a beautiful home, two-story house, plenty of room for them, and all of that. But the day that they were there, the grandmother scolded one of the children just a little bit. Said, go sit down. You need to go sit down. Did you know in some camps, and you won't believe this, but I read it. I read it with my own eyes and saw it. In some camps, that's called being cruel to them is a matter of a mental cruelty to the children. And they asked them, they said, are you going to make them go to church? Will they have to go to church with you? Well, you would think that it would be a good thing for a grandparent to say, well, yeah, I'm going to take my grandchildren to church. And you'd think people would love that. Did you know that when they sent them to a psychologist and they went through all of that stuff, I read the report. The lady said, you're going to understand now why we didn't give these children to them. I read the report. I brought it back. She said, what'd you think? I threw it down. I said, I think it's a bunch of trash. You say, you're a preacher. You shouldn't talk like that. If you'd have read it, you'd have said the same thing. I said, this is no good. I said, the grandparents ought to have them. Let me tell you who they gave the children to. To an aunt and uncle who had three teenagers who had been kicked out of school because they were on drugs. And the uncle was an alcoholic. And the courts chose to put them in that home rather than in the home with the grandparents. I'm just telling you, make preparations, get you a will, and spell it out. If you don't, they will do it for you, and they'll put them where they want to put them. And it's a very unwise thing to not have that worked out. And all of those things you need to discuss in advance. I'm being very practical tonight. Because I live with this world. Let me tell you something. You, husbands and wives, you need to be sure you've got everything lined up. All of your wishes and all of your wants and your will and where you want everything to go and how the funeral is going to be paid for and all of that. Because if not, it can be a holy terror and a terrible, terrible mess. And you say, well, when I get to be 70 or 80, I'll get all that straightened out. So you're guaranteeing me that you're going to live to be 80 years of age. There's no way you can guarantee that. You need to do it now. Because it causes heartaches. I don't know how many families I deal with. I drove up to a funeral home one time. The funeral director came running out to my car. He said, hurry up, get in here, hurry up, get in here. I said, what's the matter? Somebody else die? He said, no, they're about to have a fist fight. The family, there was about 10 or 12 of them in there. And they were about to have a fist fight, and they were arguing over who was going to get what because Daddy hadn't spelled it out. Nobody really knew, and they were ready to fist fight in the funeral home over there. Get it settled. Take some time to do it. Spend a little money. Get you an attorney who will draw it up for you. We have some in our church, and if they can't do it, they'll tell you who can, and it should be very reasonable. But get all that stuff figured out and discussed in advance and know where you're going, because it can cause a lot of trauma and a lot of heartache during those times. I'm being as practical as I can. And may I say this, after it occurs, don't make any quick decisions. Wait a while. Don't make any hasty decisions. Wait a while. You're in no shape emotionally when your mate dies to make a quick decision. Just hang on a little while. You'll hear everybody's, you know, it's sort of like belly buttons. Everybody's got one, an opinion. And so they'll give you their opinion. But you don't necessarily want to take it. You wait and be wise and let God lead you and take care of it. Don't make those decisions. And then understand that God's going to help you out in the long run and see that you have help. Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for a night. And it does. And there's nothing wrong with crying. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And joy is going to come. One guy said, no, I haven't lost my mate. I know exactly where she is. Aren't you glad we're going to see our loved ones again? Thank God we will. And we will know even as we are known, according to what Paul wrote. We will know even as we are known. We will see our loved ones again. You know, it's tough for some of you who've lost them, and we've all lost loved ones, probably. Some of you have lost your mates. And that's tough. That's really tough. Some of you lost them suddenly, some over a period of time. But thank God tonight we'll see them again. And they won't be sick. They won't have any more problems. I'm glad for that. Plan a legacy in your life. A will and a trust and an estate, all of that. But the greatest legacy is not just those things, but leave a good, solid Christian testimony where you can say, I stuck it out to the end. I do a lot of funerals. I don't know how many. I've done hundreds and hundreds of them in the years, all of these 43 years that I've been pastoring in full-time work. Hundreds and hundreds of funerals. I like the ones where I can say, she was a man of God. He was a man of God. They stayed true to God all the way to the end. I want to tell you, they're a lot easier to preach than when somebody says, I don't know if he was saved or not. He went to church a little while and dropped out. She went to church a while and then went back to the world. That's tough. But when we finish well, it's easier for the preacher to get up and say, hey, he finished well, she finished well. And that's good. And then, how about evaluating your performance? You know, I'm glad that everybody else, I don't have to take everybody else's opinion about my performance. I want to please people, and I want to be the best pastor I can and do the best job I can. And as all pastors, I have my weaknesses and faults, just like all people have their weaknesses and faults. But I'm not dependent on you, nor are you dependent on me for the analysis of the life that you've lived and evaluating our performance. You see, it's not our peers that do that. It's Almighty God that's going to do that. And we'll all stand, we will, before the judgment seat of Christ. You won't answer for me, and I won't answer for you. I'll answer for myself. I won't even answer for my dear wife. She will not answer for me, but we will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can finish well and believe that he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I will be glad and I shall be pleased. Let's stand, please. Finishing well, every head is bowed. Now, of course, you know you can't finish well unless you start well. You can't even get in the race until you get saved. If you're not saved tonight, you'll never finish the race well. You cannot do it. You say, well, I'm trying my best to get to heaven. I'm working so hard, and I'm trying to live right and do good and all that so I can get to heaven. Listen, that has nothing to do with it. You've got to be saved. And to start in the race, you have to be born again. Are you born again? I hope you are. Then I want to ask you tonight, how well are you running the race? I want to put it very, very plainly. If you died tonight, I hope nobody in here does, but if you died tonight, do you think it could be said about you and you could have a clear conscience and say, I finished well? Father, help us to think about that. Strengthen us. We're thankful that the Apostle Paul, though early in his life, he made a lot of bad things and decisions, and he was lost, and then he got saved, and he finish well. Help us to finish well. If there's somebody here without Christ, I pray tonight that they would come to Christ. If there's someone here that needs to make some things right, to be sure our consciences are clear before we receive the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, help us to do business with you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.